You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
But this is Memorial Day, and it's to remember those that actually gave their lives and the ultimate sacrifice. That chance is always there when you join the armed forces, whatever branch it would be. That possibility is all there, always there, you know, and everybody takes that chance or that possibility of giving their lives. No one wants to do it. It's like George Patton said, the object of the United States Army is not to die for their country, but to make, and I couldn't say the very words he said, but to make the other guys die for their country. You know, and that's the way you want war to go. But we also know war doesn't work that way. And I'm sure every one of us have experienced that. I'm sure everybody in here could stand up and, you know, and say, yeah, I had a relative that was, you know, lost in World War II or Vietnam War, Korean War, or somewhere, you know. I had a brother-in-law that was killed over in Vietnam. Never will forget it. In fact, I've got the shotgun that him and I used to rabbit hunt with. I was like 14 years old, I think. And he had a Ithaca Pump 20 shotgun. If you know anything about guns, that's a good gun. But anyway, he gave it to me before he left and go to Vietnam. And he said, if I don't make it back, that's yours. I never thought anything about it, but he didn't make it back. And so I remember that funeral distinctly. I remember them playing taps, you know, at the funeral, and it was just devastating. I just, my sister's first husband, you know, and just a terrible, terrible thing. And it's a tragedy. But we are here today, and here we are having church, just heard some beautiful music, you know, and worshiped God and did everything we did because people laid down their lives so we could have this kind of freedom. That's what we're celebrating. It's to remember those that paid the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. And I got a couple things I'll read off here, and then I'll get into the message. But before I dismiss the kids, I want all the kids and everybody to realize we need to understand we're having a picnic today. We celebrate. We should. That's right. We should celebrate their lives. And it's, you know, we have hot dogs and hamburgers and picnic. But we don't need to forget what it's about. It was meant for us to remember. Actually, it started after the Civil War. You know, more people died in the Civil War than any other war in this country. Around the world. World War II didn't hold a candle to how many people were lost in the Civil War and Vietnam War and World War I. And World War II was the most up besides the Civil War, which is over the top. But I read this off somewhere. I don't remember where I got it now. I don't even have it attributed, but I didn't write it. But Memorial Day is not a day to be wrapped up in bunting and commemorated as if it were the 4th of July. Although our national colors have had a prominent place in its observance since its origins at the close of the Civil War. That's where it started. The distinction to do with what we're to celebrate is not a glorious beginning, but an honorable end. An end which, whether it were heroic or not, should be observed and remembered with solemnity and reverence. Memorial Day is a day we dedicate to the dead, to remember those who fell in defense of this country and the ideals which this country stands for. We may want, therefore, some patriotism or nod toward a higher motive, more than mere circumstance, but not too much, lest we trivialize the individual loss or somehow glorify the waste of youth and joy. It wasn't great that anybody died, but it was honorable. Are you with me? And it was necessary, because it's always necessary, because freedom is not free. War should not be the occupation of mankind, to ensure that it is not, to ensure that it does not touch every household and every living being. Some have forfeited their lives. That's what we celebrate today. Our task is not really to validate their sacrifice, but to acknowledge it and to remember it. Some of them were tragic ends. Some of them were unnecessary. Some of them were necessary. If any validation is necessary, it's for us, we the living, to prove that we are worthy of the sacrifice, that through dedication toward the peace that was purchased by these honored dead, we would live in a manner that's worthy. If you ever saw the movie Saving Private Ryan, I'm not saying you should see it. It's a war movie. It's rough. It's tough. But there's an old man at a grave in modern days looking at his children and his grandchildren, and he's Private Ryan. He's the guy that everybody died to save, because all of his brothers had died, and they had said, we got to get him out. So you have somebody left in the family. And he's at that grave as an old man, and he is crying and looks back at his kids and grandkids, and he says, am I a good man? And the last thing, I think one of the last things that, I don't mean to be so emotional here, but the last thing I think was Tom Hanks that played one of the guys that was killed. He said, "You make this count." So ultimately, think about this. Jesus died for you and me. It was necessary. It cost something. We need to make this count. We need to make it count as a Christian, and as a country, we need to make it count. Peace always has a price, and that's what we're honoring today. We're beneficiaries of those that we honor today, this Memorial Day. There's a poem that's often quoted at this time, and I will quote it to you here. It's called "How Did You Die" by a guy named Evan Vance Cook. Did you tackle that trouble that came your way with a resolute heart and cheerful, or hide your face from the light of day with a craven soul and fearful? Oh, trouble's a ton and trouble's an ounce, or trouble's what you make it. It isn't the fact that you hurt that counts, but only how did you take it? You're beaten to earth, well, what's that? Come up with a smiling face. It's nothing against you to fall down flat, but to lie there, that's the disgrace. The harder you're thrown, the higher you bounce. Be proud of your blackened eye. It isn't the fact that you're licked that counts, it's how did you fight and why. And though you be done to death, what then? If you battled the best you could. If you played your part in a world of men, why, the critic will call it good. Death comes with a crawl and it comes with a pounce, and whether it's slow or spry, it isn't the fact that you're dead that counts, but only how did you die. Greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus said in John 15:13. And Romans 13 says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. This is a holiday. That means holy day. It was meant to remember something. And today we honor those that have gone on before us and that have made this country what it is today. And this country needs a lot of prayer, but it's still the greatest nation on the face of this earth. I'm still standing here preaching freely the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank God for that. That happened first, ultimately, because Jesus died for my sins, and then it was the soldier that gave his life that gives me that freedom. So if you'd stand up with us, I want us to pledge allegiance to the flag. Flag's over here. Let's say this together. Put your hand on your heart. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God. Amen, amen. Well, Children's Church, you are dismissed to go to Children's Church. The rest of you may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory. Don't ever forget. Amen. We don't ever need to forget. My dad was a military man, 20 years in the military. Retired. He went to Vietnam, retired a year after he got back. Got a couple of Bronze Stars while he was over there. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. Like I say, I had a brother-in-law that was killed in Vietnam. Many of you could stand up and say people that you've known, maybe close relatives that died in battles. It's sad. It's the hard, harsh reality of war. But that's what we're celebrating today. And I always, you know, I like things proper. I like things accurate and right. Don't get confused. This is Memorial Day. Okay, I know there's a lot of Facebook posts, you know, thank God for our military, thank God for our military. I thank God for our military. I'm pro-military. But this is about those that have died. We have a day for that. It's called Veterans Day, okay, where we honor the military. Now we're honoring those that have gone on. Hallelujah. All right. Everybody ready? Amen. I promise not to be so solemn. And so I don't know why I'm so emotional. The older I get, the worse it gets. I used to never cry. I mean, I just wasn't a manly thing to do, you know. Now I just blubber like a baby. Turn to John 10:10. We started a series a few weeks ago on God is good. Amen. And, you know, you may think you know that, and I know that, and we say that, but we still have this idea sometimes when things go wrong that God's working out something in our lives. I have no doubt that God works out things in our lives when things go wrong, but he doesn't make things go wrong to work things out in our lives. Hallelujah, somebody. If that were the case, then anybody that ever had any tragedy would be a dynamo for God, a spiritual giant, as it were. And anybody that ever had a disease would be so close to God, it would just be unreal. But you know that's not the case. You know, a lot of people have tragedy and never come to God, never call on God, never cry out to God. A lot of people have physical problems in their lives. They finally die with it. Hello. The problem is not God. The problem is this world that we live in. And we need to understand that. This world is a broken, fallen world. It's not heaven. And the Bible is very plain. The Bible does not say that God is in control of everything. And the Bible does not say that God has a purpose and a plan for everything in your life. He doesn't. He has a plan for your life, but everything that happens is not part of that plan. He has a purpose for your life, but everything that happens is not Him purposing it. We often hear God never gives you more than you can handle. Well, no, He doesn't give you the things that you handle. He helps you handle what's given to you, but He's not the one giving you the things. See, and it's all in the Bible. Stay with me. It's all in the Bible. I don't know where we've come up with all these doctrines, this ideology, you know, or this theology that God is like this power-hungry, control freak, and the whole world is under His meticulous, nothing ever happens that He doesn't do and He doesn't design. Actually, the Bible tells a totally different story. The Bible talks about a man named Adam who sinned against God, and talks about another guy that sinned called Satan, and talks about a rebel that's going on. See, what's going on in the world is a rebellion. This world that we're living in right now, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but this is not heaven. Amen. I'm not trying to shock you, but you can get snake bit down here. I know. I know. Things hurt down here, okay? And you can get run over, and you can get disease, and you can die. You can do that here, but you can't do that in heaven. You can't die in heaven. You can't get snake bit in heaven. You can't have an accident in heaven. You can't get sick in heaven. You can't. Amen. Are you with me? There's none of that up there. And there wasn't any down here until Adam sinned, according to the scripture. When he sinned, death came. Death came by sin. Romans the 5th chapter tells it in very great detail. And, of course, the Genesis account tells us what happened. The devil actually got control of the earth through Adam. Adam gave it over to him. And it's amazing when Jesus talks about the devil, not preachers, I'm talking about Jesus. When Jesus talks about the devil, He calls him a rebel. He says He's the prince of the power of the heirs of the air. Are you with me? He acts like the devil has some control down here. And when Jesus hit the earth, He didn't hit God's great green earth that was perfectly good and there was nothing wrong. Jesus immediately started righting wrongs and fixing things that were messed up and healing disease and giving to the poor and stopping storms and raising the dead, because that was not God's will. And He came to an earth that was not in God's will, an earth that was out of God's will, an earth that had rebelled against God. And then He ordained His disciples to go out and do the same thing, told them to go heal the sick, raise dead, cast out devils. And He said, now you tell them that the kingdom of God has come nigh. Now that's the kingdom of God. Health, healing, life, blessing, forgiveness, that's the kingdom. Now you go do that, because this world's messed up and we're on a mission, boys, and there's a battle going on here. This is a war zone, and you and I need to pray, and you and I need to believe God. And if any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed, because there's sickness out here in this world. And beware your adversary, the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You resist him, stand fast in the faith. Yeah. In fact, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But wake up, be sober, be vigilant. Yeah. There's a war going on. Are you with me? There's a battle going on. There's good days and bad days. I got that. You don't always have to, you know, be fighting constantly 100%. But there is a devil out here, and the Bible talks about him. Jesus talks about him more than anybody. There's sin, there's temptation, there's the pull of the world and the flesh, and there's just bad things that happen. And it's not God. John 10 chapter, y'all found it? Went over this last week. In fact, what it says here very plainly is John 10, verse 9, he says, I love this. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's where we get our strength and our hope and our refuge, is in Jesus. Amen. And we go in and out of Jesus, as it were. I mean, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We have access to heaven. We have a doorway to heaven. Jesus is that door. He's actually the door both ways. He's the door for heaven to get here, and he's the door for us to get to heaven. And you can go through Jesus and access heaven when you pray, and then go back out in the world that you live. He's the door. And if you'll go through that door, you can be saved, you can be delivered, you can be helped, you can be healed, and so on and so forth. Amen. He says, the thief comes, and he said, that's what I came to do. I came to give you access to heaven. I came to open up a door that had been closed and shut for you. I came to save you because you couldn't be saved without me. We didn't need a better teacher, a better guide, a better leader, a better example. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. Amen. I came to save you, and I want you to know the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Not me. That's not me. No, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Anybody been stolen from? Anybody been destroyed in a situation? Sure. Anybody had death hit you? And that's not God. Even when we as saints die, did you know that's not God's will that we die? God's will is that we live forever. Yes. We actually do spiritually, but originally that's Adam would have lived forever if he hadn't sinned. The Bible says that death is the last enemy. Paul wrote it. He said the last enemy to be put underfoot is death. Yeah. It's not a friend. It's a bad thing. If it were a friend, we'd still be dying in heaven. There's nothing friendly about it. If you ever experienced death, there's nothing friendly about it. It's a bad deal. And you and I are all going to die. I got that. Because, see, our bodies hadn't been redeemed that way. Jesus came and saved us first, but then he's got to come down and redeem the world. The world hasn't been redeemed. The whole world groaneth and travaileth, the Bible says, waiting for the adoption, that is the manifestation of the sons of God. The Bible calls this a wicked world, an evil world. That's scriptural, it's biblical world. Well, God made the world, it was good. It was good when he made it, there's no question. But it's not good anymore. Oh, they're good. We have some good times, but there's stuff out here that'll kill you. Do you know that? There are things you can do and just snuff your life out. You can't do that in heaven. You can't fall off a roof and hit the ground. You can't get snake bit there. You can't have a car wreck in heaven. Hello. But here you can. It can be a dangerous place, and you have to be aware of what it is. It's not totally wicked. Obviously, God's still moving through us and as we pray, and people pray and believe him, and his mercy's still in effect. Hallelujah. Thank God. But there's something wrong with the world. There's no storms in heaven. See, storms not God. God doesn't send storms, tornadoes and hurricanes and tidal waves and tsunamis and all those kinds of things. That's the corrupt world we live in, and actually the influence of Satan who's ruling this world. Now, he can't rule you, obviously, if you're a Christian, a believer, if you pray and believe and stand on the word. But you are going to die. You can't stop that because that enemy has not been destroyed yet. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Y'all getting this? Yes. But let's identify what's going on. Let's take Jesus' words, not the preacher's word, but Jesus' words. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. I was talking to John. Where's John Milburn? Yep, back in the back. We were talking this week, and he said, you know, he's got that Spirit-filled Life Bible and has a little footnote in there on the word. You got it too? Was it you? Was it talking to you? Okay. Y'all pray for my mind. You don't look anything like John, do you? Okay. Anyway, scratch all that. Pray for your pastor, okay? I was talking to somebody in this church. Well, Spirit-filled Life Bible, is you telling me that? Okay. I talked to John about another translation, didn't I? Well, I was. That's why I got confused. We were talking about another translation. Okay. All right. But you're Mike, and he's John. Okay. And Mike shared with me this. I thought was pretty good. I looked it up. The word abundantly comes from a Greek word, means superabundance, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. I like that. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more superabundant, excessive, overflowing, surplus, over and above, more than enough, profuse, extraordinary, above the ordinary, more than sufficient. I came that you might have a $163,000 discount on your medical bill for no reason whatsoever. I'll take that. Amen. I'll take it. So although we're in this world, I'm not saying this to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to be aware. You know, we're in a battle. We win this thing, so we're not scared, you know. in East Texas are scared, you know. We're not scared. No. Uh-uh. We have a covenant with God. Now, the world's messed up, and you need to realize that. There are good days and bad days, but there's something wrong with the world. Tornadoes and all those things that take place, that's not God. God doesn't do that. Don't attribute that to God when God himself doesn't take the credit for it. I'm talking about New Covenant, New Testament, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Notice what it says here in 1 John. Here's a good one. 1 John 3. You still with me? I just want to bless you. I want to help you. Amen. I want you informed. My people are stored for a lack of knowledge. He didn't say people. He said my people. So we need to understand there's a lot of bad things going. I got that. I understand that. It's not always your fault. Sometimes it's just the world we live in. Sometimes it is your sin. Sometimes it's the sin of Adam. I mean, babies being born with deficiency. Come on. That wasn't something those parents did, and it sure wasn't something that baby did. That's just something wrong with the world. And we need to recognize that. Our heart goes out to people like that. We should have compassion. We're not trying to hold people responsible for everything that happens in their life. Are you kidding me? Or turn around and say, God forbid, turn around and say God did that to them, teach them something. You know, I often think of Travis. I use Travis as an example a lot. If God is using stuff to teach Travis something, he is a slow learner. And I say that jokingly. Travis were here, I'd say the same thing, said it many times. That's not the case. Is he more wicked than you that he had diabetes and had to have a kidney transplant, a pancreas transplant? Is God trying to teach him something and just putting him through the mill? I've never heard Travis tell me anything he learned from it. Are you with me? Other than this bad deal, hope you don't get it. I mean, we could go down the list with people here that had tragedies happen in your life, bad things happen in your life. If God's doing that to teach you something, then what's the lesson? How come no one ever comes up with the lesson? I don't get that. And why did Jesus not ever do any of those things? Who is the greatest teacher to ever taught? Jesus. And any supernatural manifestation or any physical object lesson that he used, it was always on the side of healing, raising from the dead, blessing, stopping storms. It was always the opposite. And Jesus, this is not good cop, bad cop, where Jesus gives us the good side of God, and then we as preachers have to tell you the bad side. There is no bad side to God. He didn't have a bad side. We look to him, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness of turning, no shadow of turning. There's no shadow in God. There's no bad side, or you get up on the wrong side of God. There's no wrong side to God. God's good. He's always good all the way through. Jesus showed us the complete picture and the complete image of God. He didn't give us one side of God, one shade of God, one part of God. He gave us all of God. He fully declared him. He's the express image of God's person. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said that he that seen me has seen the Father. And he didn't put an addendum on that. He that seen me has seen the Father, kind of. He's seen the Father. I know it's crazy. I know it's wild. I know it's hard to believe, but God really does love you. He really does. He really does care. And I know it's hard to swallow sometimes to think that God's not in complete control, but how in the world do you account for him being in control when all this bad stuff's going on? That's not God's control. That's actually rebellion to God. That's somebody rebelling against God. That's somebody that is actually fighting God. That somebody is the devil, and sometimes it's us. And, of course, it was Adam also at the very beginning. So, notice what it says here in 1 John 3:9. These are just scriptures. 1 John 3:9. He talks about sin. And the 10th verse, let's go to the 10th verse. The 10th verse says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Am I in the right place? No, actually, I was supposed to start in 3:8. That's all right. Mike, John, you know. 9th, 10th, 1st, 8th verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. Now, if you know that. I believe that. Do you? So the devil's out there. He's not doing God's will. He's rebelling against God, right? He's sinning. That's what sin is. It's not when you're doing God's will. It's when you're rebelling against God. It's not when God's in control. It's when God's out of control. He's not in control of you at all when you sin. If you want God to be in control, go love people and forgive people. That's giving yourself over to his control. That's submitting to him. That's when he is in control of your life. well, God's in control of my life. No, well, sorry, honey, not unless you serve him. He's not in control of your life unless you serve him. Okay? We like to say that. God's in control of my life. Well, only if you yield to him. If you serve him, he is. But you can't make that claim if you're out there just living in doing anything you want to and hurting people. And no, God's not controlling that. God's not controlling the child molester. He's not controlling the rapist. He's not controlling the serial killer. They're in rebellion to God. He's wanting them to come to him. See, if Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," he didn't say, "Don't worry about it. I got everything under control anyway. Doesn't matter where you come or not." No, he said, "Come to me." Because everybody's not in his will. Hmm. Think about it. Okay. So he said, "He that committed sins of the devil, and he that, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Mainly, of course, spiritual death. But I mean, he hit the road running. He's casting out devils. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. Are you with me? He's stopping storms. What's he doing? Destroying the works of the devil. Jesus never healed one person that God made sick. Jesus never stopped one storm that God started. Jesus never raised one person from the dead that God killed. Well, that he'd be destroying the works of God if he did that. He'd be working against God, and a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus is the one that said that, incidentally, Mark 3rd chapter. It says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom of God against itself cannot stand. And if Satan rises up against himself, he cannot stand either. And you know why he said that? Because they said, "You cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub." He said, "No, I do it by the finger of God. I don't do this by the power of the devil. I do it by the power of God. I am overcoming the devil." So he's not God overcoming God. He's God overcoming the devil. Amen? Luke 13 chapter. This helping you? Well, you need to tell your face because I'm not getting it. Okay. That's a little better. All right. Luke 13. I love this one. Y'all ready for this? I don't know. I don't know if you're ready for this or not. We'll see. 10th verse. The 10th verse says, "And he was teaching in one of their synagogues on the Sabbath." Wow. Jesus had a habit of going to church on the Sabbath and teaching. Everybody say teach. Teach. I think that's real important. We hear a lot of preaching today, and thank God for preaching. It has its place. But we need teaching. We need to teach. We need to teach the word. Amen. Jesus taught more than he preached. We should preach and teach. I got that. But he actually taught more than he preached. He taught the word. You need to learn about life. You need to learn about God and about you and about the devil and the world we live in. And when you understand that, you just do a whole lot better. Your marriage is better. Your life is better. Your family is better. Your business is better. And your emotional makeup is better. It's a whole lot better. You know, bad things happen in the world. I don't always take responsibility for them. Sometimes it had nothing to do with it. Sometimes it is me, and I need to go back to the drawing board and fix it. Some things are just bad because this world is bad. That's just the way it is. I'm not in heaven. I hate it. It's a bad deal. But let's don't be pointing that bony finger at God. God's not your problem. He's your answer. He didn't like it any more than you do. You know, I tell people that have lost a loved one. Maybe I've been in the hospital room many times when people's loved ones have passed away, and I never tell them that God did that or God had a purpose for that or God didn't have a plan for that. He didn't have a purpose for that. God hates as much as you hate it, and he hurts just like you hurt. And one day, praise God, that's never going to happen again. But you can call on him, and he'll help you, and he'll give you strength, and he'll give you peace. He does. He gives comfort. That's what he does. But he's not your problem. You know, I've said it before. Let's don't develop an abused wife syndrome where, you know, the husband just beats on a wife and she keeps going back to the husband and starts thinking, well, he's beating on me because I did something wrong. You know, and he's beating on me because he really loves me. In fact, he really loves me. It's my fault that he beat me up, you know, and put me in a hospital. You know, there are people really, that actually is a syndrome. They call it the abused wife syndrome. Yeah. And many times those women will get out of that situation and wind up marrying somebody just exactly like that. and go back through the same thing again. And you'll talk to them. They'll say, well, I made him mad. It was my fault. I didn't cook his dinner right, or I didn't fold his clothes right, or some stupid little thing. But he loves me. He really loves me. Now, see, we do the same thing with God. We think God's making us sick, and we'll say, well, he really loves us, and he's got some reason for some purpose for it. No, it's just wrong. I'm sorry, it's just wrong. Sickness is bad. Anybody ever been sick knows that. Are you with me? Death is bad. It's a tragedy. Don't try to make it good. It's not good. And don't try to blame God. God didn't do it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And what does the devil do? He steals, kills, and he destroys. That's what Jesus said. Now, you can believe whoever you want to believe, but I'm going to believe Jesus. Amen? Okay, so here he is. He's teaching in the synagogues. And behold, there's a woman, 11th verse, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Oh, my God, 18 years. And was bound together and could no wise lift herself up. I mean, you've probably seen people, you know, the what they call that? Osteoporosis, yeah. Where they've been over like this and they can't raise up, and it's just a terrible thing. This woman had this for 18 years. Now, God wasn't trying to teach her something. God didn't put that on her. In fact, let's go on. It says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, what's God trying to teach you? Oh, he didn't. No, he didn't say that, did he? Okay. He said, woman, what a blessing this is in your life. Oh, okay. Or how about, you must really be special for God to have put that on you. No, that's not what he said. He looked at her, and he called her to him, and he said, woman, you are loosed. Hallelujah. From this infirmity. As if that infirmity somehow bound her.
Yeah.
As if that infirmity somehow was a bad thing, that it didn't free her, didn't make her better, didn't make her smarter, didn't bring her closer to God. It bound her. It was bad. Yeah. This is kindergarten stuff, okay?
Yeah.
Bad. Good. Bad. Good. Bad. See, bad's bad and good's good. And good, and when God doesn't do bad things. And bad things don't all of a sudden become good things because God does them. Because God doesn't do them. We have the idea that if God does it, it's good. If I do it, it's bad. Well, now, if I made you sick, it'd be bad. But if God does it, it's good. If I killed you, it's bad. But if God does it, he's doing it to teach you something. I don't know what you're going to be taught. You're dead. Be killed you. Well, if I burn your house down, they put me in jail. But if God does it, he's working something out in your life. If I put a snake in your bed and bite your hand, it's bad. But if God does it, he's got a reason. No. Good's good, bad's bad. And God doesn't do bad that good may come. That's what Paul said. God forbid that we do evil that good may come. God forbid. Woe be unto those that call evil good and good evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, is what Isaiah says. Why would I call something good bad or something bad good?
Yeah.
Where does that come from? Woe be unto me if I call evil good and good evil and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But you know, we bought into that lie. We have bought into that lie, many churches, and God bless them if they love Jesus going to heaven. I'm not against church. We're pro-church. But I'm just saying, God is not your problem. He is your help and your hope and your answer. He's who you call on. He's who you believe and trust. He's who you run to in the time of trouble. Not to get hit again, but to quit getting hit, to heal up from the hit. Amen? Now notice what Jesus goes on to say. Woman, you're loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. I love that. I have a camp meeting right here. She glorified God when?
Immediately.
Immediately she got healed. Was she glorifying God for the just been over all that time? No, she glorified God when she got healed, because that's God. See, she was glorifying God for what God did, and God didn't do the been over part. God did the loose part. So when you get loosed, you glorify God. You don't glory in your sickness. You glory in God in your sickness, but you don't glorify God for your sickness. Your sickness is not from God. I didn't shout and holler and say praise the Lord when I saw the top line of my bill, $167,000. But I shouted when I saw that discount of $163,000. Woo, glory. In fact, if I hadn't seen that discount, I wouldn't be reading that thing off to you and glorifying God as a testimony this week. The testimony was the good, not the bad. The testimony is the deliverance. When did the man that was crippled and couldn't walk at the gate beautiful, when did he glorify God? He was sitting at the gate begging, asking for alms. In Acts the 3rd chapter, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and they saw this lame man, and he was asking for alms, and Peter said, fixed his eyes on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And he took him by his right hand, jerked him up, and his feet received strength, and he shouted, and he danced, and they ran to Solomon's porch glorifying God. Now, he wasn't laying there by the gate. Hallelujah, I'm crippled. Glory to God for this disease. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Y'all have no idea how blessed I am sitting here on the side of this road and can't walk. No, if you've ever seen a cripple, you know that's a bad deal. If you've ever been crippled, you know it's a bad deal. Your heart goes out to people like that. Are you with me? I don't want to be real flippant here, but I think it's sometimes we need to shock ourselves into the reality here. The man glorified God when he got healed. Not while he's in that mess. For the healing. Wow. Still ain't got to it yet. Y'all ready? And the preacher, the ruler of the synagogue, got all excited because Jesus had a healing meeting in his church and was just thrilled. Right? Okay. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Well, those synagogues are just as messed up as some churches today. Y'all don't get all out of whack on me. I love people. I love church. Come on. I love churches. I love people who don't believe in healing. If they believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Thank God. And thank God to anybody reaching somebody for Jesus is a good deal. Amen. Amen. So I've got good friends in churches that don't even believe in healing. They believe in Jesus. I'm praying for them. The healing part will open up to them. But I'm under no delusion. I know sickness is from the devil, not from God. And it's part of this broken world. It's not part of heaven. It's not part of God. It wasn't part of Jesus. It never was part of his ministry. His ministry is about healing, miracles, signs, wonders. Amen? The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. God, can you believe it? In the church. Oof. And said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, how dare you get healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day? People are going to think God did that. You need to go get healed. Hello. We got to guard and protect this church. We can't have miracles in here. This is a holy day. This is when we acknowledge the Lord. We can't have people getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and healed and cripples coming out of wheelchairs and blind eyes popping up. You do that outside the church. People start thinking God's going to do that if you do it in here, in the church. And everybody knows God doesn't do those things, and we don't tolerate those things in this synagogue, and we're not going to have a healing line in this church. I'm being sarcastic. Okay. Eva got worried there for a minute. She thought, wait a minute. Okay. Are you out there? Can you see that? Well, I see similarities even today. And it's sad. It's really sad. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them come therefore and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered, well, that's sweet that you believe that. Oh, no, he said, thou hypocrite. Yeah. Thou hypocrite. Now, he uses a simple example, and I love this. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? Don't you water your animals on the Sabbath day? So you care more about your dog than you do this person Jesus died for? You'd pull an ox or a cow out of a ditch, but you wouldn't lay hands on someone to be healed? Oh, my. Pretty sad, isn't it? I get tickled. You know, sometimes we're talking about marriage or whatever. I get tickled because, you know, guys, they go to work and they come home and they don't want to talk, you know, and they come in. The wife says, Well, how's your day? It's good. What'd you do? Work. You know, they don't say anything. But you let little Rover come in. Hello. Or even outside the door, you know. The little dog is, I mean, you're carrying on. You have worked. You're tired. You're wore out. You just want to sit in your favorite chair and turn on your favorite TV program and don't want to talk to anybody. But little Bow Wow shows up, you know. Little Rover shows up and, oh, you sweet little thing. How are you doing today? How was your day today? You sweet thing. Yes, I love you too. Yeah. Wife says, how's your day? It's okay. You sweet thing. Sometimes we treat our animals better. Are you out there? You're laughing because you know it's the truth. You know it. Yeah. And here we are. We wouldn't do to our dog what we do to each other. Hello. And yet, we have somehow the idea that God's doing that. I don't get that. Jesus goes and says this 15th verse. Then the Lord answered and said, you hypocrite. Do you not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? Ought not this woman, now listen closely, being a daughter of Abraham, much more than a dog or an ox or a donkey, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound? Now is there any question who was behind this? No. Whom Satan hath bound, ought not this woman be loosed from this infirmity? 18 years she'd been bound by Satan, not by God, not God teaching her anything, not God doing something to her, but bound by Satan. Ought not this woman whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Wow. See, Jesus was not confused. There was sickness in Jesus' day and there's sickness today. Jesus and none of the earlier writers, the writers of the New Testament, they didn't have this problem we sometimes have with this issue of sickness and disease. They understood fully where it came from. They knew it was of the devil. They knew it wasn't God. They knew there was something wrong with the world. And they didn't go through this self-analysis, analytical, maybe there's something in my life that God's trying to work out here with this, this disease or this tragedy or burning my house down. It must be the Lord doing, you know. Never, it doesn't even come into their minds. They don't even talk like that. That's not New Testament at all. You don't see people acting that way. They understood there was a devil and there's a God. And when something bad happens, it was the devil. And they would pray. They would pray that even when they got put in jail, they'd pray they'd get out, you know. And it was just amazing how this confusion has cropped up. We've gotten, see, you can't be too dumb to get this, but you can be too smart. I'll say it again. Can't be too dumb to get it. All you had to do is believe. But you can be too smart. Well, you read between the lines. You come up with stuff that's not even in there. You analyze it and you get paralysis of analysis. And then you get that other disease. You can't make up your mind. You get decidophobia. You know? You don't really want to pray. You don't want to pray. You don't know whether you should pray. You don't know whether you should believe when you pray because you really don't know whether God did or didn't do it. And you get confused. But God's not confused. Acts 10:38, you know what it says. You don't have to turn there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Right? It is simple. Thank God it's simple. Devil's bad, God's good. Turn over to Galatians 1. I'll wrap this up. I got to close this out. Is this helping you?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. And it just goes on and on and on. You know what Paul said when he was reciting, he was before King Agrippa, and he was reciting, he was in prison, it's Acts 26, don't turn there, Galatians 1. Paul was reciting and recounting his account of the road to Damascus. Remember when he saw the great light and Jesus, you know, says, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. And God immediately called Paul to go to the Gentiles. He raised him up to bring the light of the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, he's rehearsing that before the King Agrippa in Acts 26 chapter. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. He raised me up to take this gospel to the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Because there is a world under the power of Satan out here that needs to be turned to the power of God. There's a world that's under Satan's rule that you got out from under when you got saved. There was a spirit that worked in everyone. Ephesians 2nd chapter, Paul says, the spirit of this world, you who were dead are now made alive in Christ, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus called the devil the prince of the power of the airs. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, he is the God of this world. Not big God, little God, a created being. He said he blinds the minds of those that don't believe, lest they should believe and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus should come to them. Revelation 12 talks about the devil, and it says, that deceiver who deceives the whole world. See, I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm just saying to be aware bad things are from the devil. Good things are from God. And the world is messed up. There's some things wrong with the world. You're dying. Did you know that? I don't mean to be macabre and, you know, and gross here, but every one of us are dying. And until Jesus comes, it'll keep going like that. Your body will get older, and finally it's going to die. Now, you're got nothing to fear. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. You're going to step out of this body. You're going to shuck this old suit and get a new one. Hallelujah. And you're going to step off into glory. And we're going to come back, and there's going to be a brand new world. No sin in it. No copperheads.
Hallelujah.
Notice what it says here. Galatians 1st chapter, 4th verse. I've said it, I've quoted it, but I want you to see it. And there's so many other verses we can get to it. I just, for the sake of time, I'm going to quit here. But the 3rd verse says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. Uh-huh. This present evil world. You notice, and I've said it many times, even said it, I think, in this message, but you notice when Jesus came to the earth, he came to a war zone. I know we don't like to look at it that way. Because there are good days, and I understand God's good, and every day's not a bad day. Come on, I understand that. But you have to live soberly in this earth. You have to be wise in this world. You have to be aware of the devil. Temptations to hate, temptations to be bitter. Are you with me? Physical laws that you need to understand. If you violate physical laws, this wonderful world will kill you. You cut into that wall and grab that wire, you know, that's running to these lights here, and that wire, you cut it and grab it, it will kill you. Wasn't meant to, I mean, but there's something corrupt. There's something wrong with the world. It's wonderful, beautiful. I love to see pictures from high up where you can see a panorama of a landscape of mountains and valleys and sometimes cities at night. But, you know, if you were to jump off that building that you're taking that picture from, you'd die. So you have to use caution. You have to use wisdom. Are you with me? You have to be aware of physical laws and spiritual laws. The world's got some issues. Storms and tidal waves and tornadoes and hurricanes and wind. We hear it all the time with people dying. Those people weren't wicked and evil. That wasn't God's judgment on them. That's just the world we live in. God wasn't judging New Orleans with Katrina because of Mardi Gras. I heard that said one time. Are you kidding me? If God judged Katrina, New Orleans with Katrina, what in the world is he doing letting Iran exist? I know of countries a whole lot worse than the city of New Orleans. There's things that just happen random in this world because the devil's behind it. Whew. Okay, so he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. To end on a positive note, praise God, Jesus came to deliver you from this mess. Aren't you glad? You don't have to put up with all that mess. You can overcome a lot of this junk and this mess. You can believe God. You can trust God. You can use the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And the devil and all of his cohorts are under that name. In fact, he said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I quoted James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Hallelujah. We all stand up, give the Lord a shout and a hand clap.